Well, it's good to be able to stand in this pulpit this morning. While I was in Scotland, we visited a few cathedrals, a few churches. Basically, the main church in Scotland is the Church of Scotland itself, founded by the great reformer John Knox. And I learned a lot about him in the past couple of weeks, and the legacy that he left with the Scots, especially, and the things that were able to take place throughout all of Scotland, and how Christianity grew throughout Scotland as a result of the preaching of John Knox, a great reformer indeed. John Knox taught his people to think, and that's what we've been doing the last 10 weeks, a little more, in our Believe series. And this morning I'm going to be wrapping it up for these past 10 weeks. I know you did a couple of weeks ago, did this particular one in the adult class before the adult class was suspended for the summer months. But this morning, I'd like us to think about eternity. And thinking about eternity in our minds, as though it was something that we need to do every single day. And let me pose this question. Do we live every day with eternity in mind? To think, maybe, that this could be our last day on earth. That this could be our final hour. That this could be the day when we would breathe our last and move out to whatever is out there beyond this life. There are lots of people that have various views as to what is after this life. Someone came to Jesus once and asked him, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" That's a good question. We've been trying to figure that out for a long time. I remember when I was a little boy, I had a dog. And that dog's name was Scotty. He was a shepherd dog, or a collie, if you will. A dog you'd see probably in the Hebrides of Scotland. But he was a dog that meant so much to me. And that dog, I raised him from a little puppy. I remember the day we brought him home. Somebody had just given up on him, and they were just ready to dispose of him. And this little Shetland sheepdog, I just kind of looked at and I said, "That dog is mine." I took that dog home. And he wasn't doing that well, actually. He was a little sickling, a little weak, just a little runt of a thing. And I took him home and nursed him, and my mother helped me. And we raised that dog. And that dog got big and strong, and that dog, I remember him running through the fields. We had sheep and cattle in the farm, and he would chase the sheep and bring them in, and he would put all the cattle and bring them home to the barn. The smartest dog you could ever imagine, that little Scotty. The dog grew old. And at about 16 years old, he was having some trouble getting up, walking around. And I'll never forget the day when my dad said, "You know, Scotty is just reached his limit. Scotty is, you know, the most humane thing we can do is put him down." I went into a state of mourning over Scotty. And even to this day, I miss Scotty because he and I spent some real good quality time together. And that little Scotty, my dad had to put down. It was sad. And I started asking, this question long before that movie ever came along, do all dogs go to heaven? And I asked the question, will Scotty be in heaven? Will I see him again? That began my quest, actually, to think about spiritual things. And it wasn't until my mid-teens that I finally realized that it was something I needed to think about personally myself. The question of eternity. The question of where I will spend all the days of my life, whatever form that may take, when I leave this world. And I still think about it. When I was in Scotland, I heard that on the 21st of June, Jesus was coming again. We were told that. And I said, I hope it's not when I'm in that airplane, 37,000 feet in the air. I did not want Jesus to come, me being in that airplane. I wanted to get back here with my feet on the ground before he would snatch me away. But eternity is something that we think about. And this beautiful passage of Scripture is given to us in the book of Romans and also in John chapter number 14. The question, the key question that we've studied in this book, in this study, and it gives us a key question. And for this particular one, it's this. What happens next? What happens next? What happens after we breathe our last breath on this earth? Have you ever thought about that? Hope you have. It's an important question. And the key idea that answers the question is this. To summarize my theology, to summarize what I want to hit home with you today is this. That I believe in my mind, I believe, I understand, I have faith, I believe there is a heaven and a hell, and Jesus will return to judge all people and to establish his eternal kingdom. I believe in a hereafter. I believe that there is life after death. We've all had those death experiences, haven't we? I had it with Scotty. I lost my mom 3 years ago now, almost 3 years ago. I lost my dad 4 years ago. I've lost some friends, much too young, who have left this world. I've lost relatives, I've lost neighbors, I've lost church members. I've conducted, probably in the course of my ministry, about 300 funerals altogether. In all the churches I've served, I haven't had any here, thank God. But I remember when I served in Caribou, I had 147 funerals in Caribou. That almost wipes out a whole town in some places. But, you know, I was doing funerals every week, sometimes 3-4 funerals. And sometimes people would ask that question and come to me, what happens after you die? What is it like? Where will we be? What will it look like? And I had an opportunity to share with them about Jesus Christ and to be able to help them understand that there is life after death. For the Christian, it's an amazing source of comfort to know that when we leave this world, we're going to be in the presence of God forever. And forever means forever. The Bible is chock full of promises that if you are a Christian, if you have Jesus in your heart, you have life. You'll have life. And for those who do not have Jesus, they have life, but it's not eternal life with him. Because the Bible does speak about a hell the same as it speaks about a heaven. And I believe in a literal heaven, I believe in a literal hell. They're very real in the Scriptures. They're very true. They're very, very potent for us to think about. The Bible is very clear that we all die. The Scripture says it's appointed on the man once to die. Every single one of us, at some day, we're going to face death. Death will come our way. As someone says, there's two things we can be sure of. Death and taxes. You ever hear that? Death and taxes. We can be sure of those things. We can be sure that God knows our birthday, the day we're brought into this world, and He knows by His infinite wisdom and grace the day that our spirits will leave this earth, the day when He calls us home. Now, can I take you to those final moments of your life? Are you anxious about what's next? You don't have to be. But the Bible says you do need to be prepared. You do need to be prepared. And if you are prepared, if you know in your heart that Jesus died on the cross, that He loves you, that He rose again from the dead on the third day, if you believe that, the Bible says you have eternal life. You have it in your heart. Do you believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you believe that? The Bible assures us that if you do, you will be raised to life with Him. Now, the scripture we want to read this morning is from Romans 6, verses 4 to 8. Let's stand and read this, all right? I don't want anybody falling asleep this morning, all right? No falling asleep allowed. So we're going to read this together. I do this as a tactical way of keeping you awake. All right, let's read it together. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Praise God. You may be seated. What truth there is in that. What power there is. What liberty there is in those great and important words by the Apostle Paul. If you are one of those who may doubt the resurrection, if you are one of those this morning that maybe you're a skeptic and you're saying, well, I don't believe this nonsense that Jesus rose from the dead. I don't believe that the Bible is God's word. I don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. May I ask you, what does it take to get you to believe that Jesus rose from the dead? What will it take? Can billions of followers of Jesus be wrong? Can they? Can they be wrong? The bodies of all the great religious figures of history are still buried in their tombs. When I was in Scotland and Ireland, we went to, I don't know how many castles we went to visit. I'm all castled out from our visit to Ireland and Scotland. And I saw all these statues, all these great places where supposedly lies the dead. People that have lived great lives, people who have left their mark in society and have changed the world. So the great statue of Robbie Burns, that great poet, but he's dead. And I don't know where he stood spiritually, but yet all these great people have died. Great religious leaders are still buried in their tombs, like Muhammad, like Confucius, like all the great supposedly religious leaders of all time. They're dead. And the one thing that separates them from the Son of God is that Jesus actually rose from the dead. These guys didn't. They didn't. And because Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says that you and I can rise into newness of life. You see, many saw him alive following the horrors of the crucifixion. How can we doubt that? Are all of those witnesses lying? And has the entity that is the church continued to fan flames of falsehood over these past 2,000 years where the gospel has been preached to the ends of the earth? For what gain would that be? And the way we know Jesus has risen is to look at the individuals whose lives used to be filled with despair, whose lives used to be filled with agony and hatred. And today, their lives are filled with great hope. Their lives are filled with great joy and love. You see, the hope of eternity with Jesus significantly changes lives. And if you're here today as a believer in him, you are one of those. You're one of those people. You're one of the recipients of what God has done in eternity through his Son, Jesus Christ. You are today living with him. He lives in you. You're his. Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because he knew it would be a challenge for many of us to believe in the idea of living forever. Now, in my own human form, in my own dumb intellectual self, I think I probably have some difficulty with that. How is it possible to live forever? How can that be? After all, the world tells you that when you die, they put you in a hole, and that's it. That's it. Like my dog Scotty, although I believe Scotty's in heaven. So, where are we coming from here? May I say that's where faith comes in. Faith. It enters the picture. And faith is something that happens deep in our inner core. Faith is something that happens deep in our hearts, deep in our spirits. Why is that? Well, John Knox, who I mentioned a minute ago or so, the founder of the Presbyterian Church in Edinburgh, Scotland, he was preaching one of his great sermons, and he made this statement. We are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. There's a difference. You see, that's it. We are spiritual beings. You and I are spiritual beings, whether we want to admit it or not. We have a spirit. We are spiritual beings. That is something that God has gifted us. Every human person on the face of this earth has been granted a spiritual nature. And it's up to that person to decide which way to go. What direction to head? Where do we go from there? So, I believe as a Christian, after we die, there will be a resurrection. There will be a resurrection. The good news is that we will get new bodies. Boy, that sounds exciting to me. We're going to get new bodies. Your sick body won't slow you down any longer. Your arthritis won't be crippling you any longer. Your heart ailments will not be a factor. The wheezing and chronic condition will be a thing of the past. It will be all in the past. You will be just like a beautiful, young, new bride, the scripture says. You'll be like a new bride. Now, Jesus says you're a bride. That may be a little challenging for us guys to get a hold of, to understand that we're going to be like a bride. You see, you'll be, I guess, like some young hunk, I suppose, or you'll be like some young buck. You'll be like the young buck you once were. So that's going to be good. And one day soon, Jesus will return for you. Jesus will come back for all of us who name the name of Jesus Christ. The key verse from this passage is John 14. And this is a passage, maybe you've heard it many times at funerals. I've read it myself many times. But Jesus said this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you?" Now, what does that mean? I think this is very accurate, fairly accurate. Bible's teacher, Ray Vanderlyn, reminds us of the first century marriage, when a couple wanted to get married. Now, they didn't go to the local Baptist church and ask the minister to tie the knot. They didn't go to the town hall and ask for a piece of paper with a license on it back in the first century. Didn't do it that way. They had their own custom as to how a young couple were to get married. And you see, in Bible times, when you were married, you did not build a new home. You did not go to the bank and apply for a mortgage and to get all your home and all your ducks in order before you got married, like we see many today. Customarily, the husband built on, back in those days, the husband built onto his dad's house. A typical Jewish family home complex was called, back in that day, called an insula. An insula. Built onto his dad's house. And in the books of Matthew and Luke, we hear of the town of Chorazin. Now, you'd have to really search for this, but it's in the New Testament. Jesus visited this community. And it was a community that was sort of one that led the way on how Jewish marriages were to take place, according to their tradition. It was on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. The village of Insula was built around an open courtyard. And now let's say the oldest son grows up and gets married. He adds an addition, a home, if you would. He would build it alongside of the main house. The next son is over there across the courtyard. Another son there. Soon, the grandsons and all their sons were building homes. And they would eventually have a true community. And back in that first century, it was called an insula. An insula. Let me back up for a minute. When it was time, in those days, for a young couple to get married, the girl, usually in her mid-teens, they got married real young back then, and the guy in his mid-20s, the two families would get together. They would meet together, and usually at the bride's home in a neighboring village. And when the father of the bride had established a price for his daughter, there would be always a price involved. There would always be a transaction taking place. They would exchange over a cup of wine, and that would sort of seal the deal, if you would. And then, you know, it would become official. The prospective bride and the prospective groom would be what we would call today engaged. And that would seal the arrangement. The two children are now committed to marriage. They would commit themselves to marriage. Is that the way you guys did it? I know you probably had, Rodney, you probably asked Beverly's dad if you could have her hand in marriage. I'm sure you did that, right? But anyway, at this point, the young man would say to his bride-to-be, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to my father's house and prepare a place for you. That's what I'm going to do in this insula. And when I have prepared a place for you, I will come back and take you to be my bride, that where I am, you may be also. Those words sound familiar? That's what Jesus speaks here in John 14. And so he was going to go back to the family insula and build on to the compound. It was just one more layer, if you would, or one more block, one more piece of the compound that was going to be built. And at that point, the girl had no idea when the wedding would be, when it would take place. She just knew she was betrothed, or engaged, if you will. It might be 6 months. It might be a year. It might be more than that. She just had to be ready at any given moment. She had to be ready like that. And she is one who was known as a bride who had been bought with a price. Remember, there was a price paid for her. That's just the way they did back in those years, in that age. Now back to the groom. The groom, the son would work quickly on his new home because he really wanted to get married. And the sooner the better. So I'm sure the son would work hard and he'd put in extra hours from daylight to dark building this new home so that he would be able to bring his bride back home. And so, anyway, he would work a little here and a little there, and then he would turn to his dad and he would ask, how about today? Do you think I'm done? Do you think I'm ready? Abba. Father means Abba. Is it finished? And his dad would probably say, not yet. You need to get it right. You have a little more smoothing out to do. You have a few more pieces and bits to finish up. You have a lot over here, a lot more over there that really would need to take place before you're ready to bring the bride home, before you can go get your bride. May I remind you that when Jesus is asked about his second coming, when he will come back for his bride, this is what he says, that no one knows the day nor the hour of my return, not the angels in heaven, not the Son, only my Father knows. So only the father of the groom knew when the son could go get his bride and bring the bride home. Eventually the house is finished in the insula, in the compound. And the son asked the dad, is it ready? Is it ready? And the dad says, yes, it's ready. Go and get your bride. So imagine today is the day. They head back in that day what they call a shofar, which is a horn. A horn in the groom's village to announce the wedding. And when that shofar sounded, that meant there was going to be a big do. There was going to be a wedding. And the girl would hear the shofar blow and would scamper around to get herself ready for the wedding day. When that blew it, they knew it would be on that day. The groom and all his groomsmen would go to the bride's village to get the bride. They would go there and get her. And her bridesmaids, they would gather back in the cart courtyard of the insula of the man's family for the ceremony, and the reception would last not just for that evening, but the reception, the party, would go on for a week. I mean, they would really party back in those days. So that's a little bit of the background of a wedding in the first century. And we see a correlation to that here in John 14. In John 14, verses 2 and 3. If you have your Bibles, look at it. He says, "My Father's house have many rooms." When I read this passage, this truly makes sense as to what actually took place. "My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." That's a picture of Jesus, who is one day going to take us to be where he is. What a peaceful picture that is. That's a picture of eternal life. It's a picture of heaven. It's a picture of Jesus who's preparing heaven for you and for me right now. Yes, it's perfect in every way. But he wants to make it perfect for you. He wants to make it perfect for me. It's amazing. What a beautiful picture of heaven. Where we will all gather around a courtyard, or a heavenly insula, if you will. We will gather around the throne, and we will all be together. That's heaven. Now, what a beautiful picture. The fact is that you can be that bride. You can be that bride, or you can be the bride that is described in Ezekiel chapter 16. If you want to read that, I'd encourage you to do it. Let me invite you to think about this morning. The eternal kingdom, the new Jerusalem, will be established one day. That is our hope. That is what we yearn for. There will be no more pain. There will be no more crying. There will be no more fear. There will be no more heartache. For the former things, according to the revelation of John, will be passed away, and will be given a new heaven and a new earth. You and I, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, if you know him as your Savior, will be a recipient of that. Now, that's a good thing to look forward to, don't you think? That is an amazing thing to look forward to. That's why when I had my birthday the other day, I was saying, "Even so, come, Lord." Because, I'm starting to feel my age. And believe it or not, I am. And I'm sure you do too. But there'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. We're not going to have to worry about doctor bills. We're not going to have to worry about surgeries. We're not going to have to worry about the problems of this country, because there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And Jesus will say to us, "Come and let's party forever. Let's party forever. Be satisfied with the water, the streams of living water that you will enjoy forever." May I remind you this morning as I close that we are living in eternity right now, because we have an eternal nature about us. We have that spiritual nature. Remember what I said? And the Bible says, "He that has the Son of God has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life." In other words, he's saying, if you don't have me, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life with me. if you haven't received him, if you haven't repented of your sin, if you haven't believed yet in Jesus as the Son of God, as your personal Savior, the Bible says you don't have eternal life. I want to have eternal life with him. I want to see him someday as he welcomes me home as his bride. And we all say to that, as it's said in the book of Revelation, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we seek to live our lives with eternity in mind, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would seek you with all our hearts, and that our lives would be lived with eternity in view. That we would live every single day as though this would be our last day. We would make the very best of every day that you give us, knowing it could be our last day. That we would make a difference in this world and in the world to come. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there be anyone here today not sure of where they stand with you, I pray that you would touch their hearts by your Spirit and lead them to the old rugged cross where they would receive you and believe and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they have eternal life. Thank you for eternity, Father. Thank you for what you've prepared for us. And we celebrate that. In Jesus' name, amen.